So ever since Kate's sermon last week, I've been thinking about my own inner taskmaster. She was reflecting on this story of Moses and the Exodus, which we will be reading over the next several weeks, and drawing parallels between, or metaphors, I suppose, between the taskmasters of Scripture and the taskmasters in our own lives, both external and internal. And it's true that we don't often have to look farther than our very selves to hear the voice of a taskmaster saying, "What did you do today? What did you produce? What did you accomplish?" I share that. It's probably why we're friends. That and many other reasons. But still, the story of Moses and God's deliverance of the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt is explicitly about external taskmasters, enslavers to be exact. And the Hebrew scriptures tell us plainly why the Egyptians, so favorable to the Israelites in one generation, were so turned against them in the next. It was fear, fear of how numerous and powerful the Israelites were. The new Pharaoh felt his power threatened, and so he enslaved and oppressed the Israelites. And it's a shame that St. Paul wasn't alive yet to give them his beautiful and timeless words of exhortation: love one another with mutual affection, outdo one another in showing honor, contribute to the needs of the saints, extend hospitality to strangers, live in harmony with one another. Come on, Pharaoh. But those words wouldn't come to us until many centuries later, after God entered the world in the flesh and showed us what true redemptive power looks like. Taskmasters, enslavers, have sadly always existed. Systems of exploitation have always existed. The fight for what resulted in Labor Day, which we celebrate tomorrow, was a fight for better treatment of the American worker. Over a century ago, systems of labor in this country demanded a lot of American workers with very little accountability. So workers organized, and labor activists pushed for a federal holiday to recognize the many contributions workers have made to America's strength and prosperity and well-being. But even as we celebrate Labor Day now and rest for the American worker, we cannot forget that exploitative employment was fought against long before the labor movement resisted it. For centuries, enslaved African workers on this soil also fought for and desired rest from their unpaid and oppressive labor, with no response or reprieve from their taskmasters. And it doesn't take much to see that the systems that allowed slavery to thrive as long as it did still have a stronghold on our common life. The pandemic revealed labor disparities, exacerbated by the gig economy and our thirst for on-demand delivery of everything and anything to my door when I want it. And yet these systems have only proliferated. Tomorrow, many of us will still order food for delivery, hail a rideshare to go to a friend's barbecue, expect to be able to go to a variety of retail establishments for our convenience, or be frustrated that they're closed for the holiday. Your Uber driver or seamless delivery guy or local grocery store clerk isn't getting a day off. Tomorrow, many of us, especially people of color, will not get a day off to rest from their labors. Now, if you were in a small group this spring, you read the book Sabbath as Resistance by Walter Brueggemann. It examined the commandment to keep Sabbath, which says, "The seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work. You, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns." And it showed us how much we have to resist that's all around us, to take that Sabbath commandment seriously. Now, just to contextualize this, notice we are reading from Exodus chapter 3 today. The Ten Commandments come to us from Exodus chapter 20. In other words, the commandments are given once the Israelites have escaped the Egyptians and reached freedom from slavery. And so I imagine the commandment to rest was a very welcome one indeed. One of the profound takeaways for me in the book, Sabbath as Resistance, was how Brueggemann links the Sabbath commandment to the first commandment. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. That is who God is, the one who delivers from slavery, from oppressive systems that demand constant production. And because of that identity, we rest. Not just because God commanded us to, not because of what God told us to do, but because of who God is. God worked and God rested. And so must we, if we actually believe in this same God who revealed themselves to Moses at that burning bush, the great I am, whose identity, I am, is not enslavement or exploitation or incessant demand of goods and services, but of deliverance, freedom, and rest. And yet, there's a central tension. There's a central tension here that is the struggle of faith. God is the one who delivers from slavery, and yet enslavers have always existed. God is the one who promises abundant life, and yet suffering has always existed. There's a tension between believing in the I am, whose identity is deliverance, but whose created world will never be rid of its taskmasters. And these are the moments along the path of following Jesus when we are faced with this reality. And we say what the disciples did. We say, "Forbid it, Lord. That must never happen." Moments when we feel like the suffering that is so unthinkable is the worst thing imaginable and therefore should never be allowed to happen if God is in charge. Moments we realize our faith might no longer be insulation from suffering, but necessary immunization to help us withstand the suffering we are about to encounter. But what Jesus tells us is that we are being too short-sighted if we think that the pain, the suffering, the grief is the end of the story. You're setting your sights on human things, not divine things, he says. But often, the Christian response to suffering offers one of two very unhelpful ways. On the one hand, sometimes it digs in and buries its head in the sand and simply kind of blames the victim. Well, if you had enough faith, you wouldn't be suffering this much. God would relieve your suffering. If you had faith, you wouldn't be so upset. You must not be doing this faith thing the right way. Or it simply resigns itself to the inevitability of suffering and our powerlessness to do anything about it. So, you know, just try to focus on the positive in the midst of it. Well, Jesus said we would always have the poor with us, so suffering is just a part of life. But don't worry, God loves you. Just remember, God is love. Both of those paths, my friends, are shallow. Both of these responses fail us. And neither is the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus is a delicate dance of hope, resistance, and perseverance. Hope in a better future yet unseen, resistance to atrophy, resistance to simple resignation to suffering, and perseverance in prayer, perseverance in seeking justice, and perseverance in demanding a more godly way. The courage to boldly proclaim that the suffering around us now is not God's way. to feel the horror at suffering and to cry out, "Forbid it, Lord." Yes, we can join our voices with the disciples. Forbid this, Lord, because in the way of Jesus, we also look around us and we are also then emboldened to cry out, "Forbid it, Mr. President. Forbid it, Senator. Forbid it, Mr. Mayor. Forbid it, Bishop. Forbid it, Your Honor. Forbid it, Mr. Chairman. This must never come to pass. This is too horrible." Now, certainly God knows there will always be suffering. And the task of our faith is to trust in the hope of deliverance from it, to choose that hope, that good will overcome evil, that resurrection will follow death. That is the Christian story. Not that God prevents suffering, but that God does not let suffering have the final word. It's the kind of hope that labor organizers chose. It's the kind of hope that fueled them. It's the kind of hope that fueled enslaved Africans seeking freedom against all odds. It's the kind of hope that fueled my own ancestors as they lived through genocide. It's the kind of hope that fuels movements today that refuse to let greedy economic systems or a few trillionaires with their yachts have the last word. It's the hope that Jesus lived, because it is who God is, the one who delivers. If anything, my friends, let us rest in that knowledge and let it be our food for the days to come. If our inner taskmaster stirs anything in us, let it be the choice to live in hope, to be patient in suffering, to persevere in prayer, to not lag in zeal, to be ardent in the Spirit, to serve the Lord, to not be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good. Amen.